The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So we're at the midpoint of this first epistle of John, in 1 John chapter 3. This closing passage in this chapter. It's about the middle point of this epistle. And the great theme, as we have talked about throughout, is assurance. That you may know, He wants us to know our salvation is real. That we are true. And He's given us, throughout, He's given us lots of evidences. Some people like to call them tests. I like to call them evidences. Tests sounds too religious to me. But you can actually look at your life. You can look back on who you once were and see who you are now and see the transformation. You're not yet who you should be. You're not yet who you will be. But you're not who you used to be. There is growth. There is not perfection, but direction in Christ-likeness. Increasing power over sin, increasing holiness, an acknowledgement of your love for others, greater compassion, hopefully a greater patience. He's been showing us these things. But throughout, I don't know, I'm assuming you have felt the tension, because when He marks the Christian life as a life that is righteous like Christ's life and is a life that loves like Christ loves, laying His life down, crucified for us. That's a tall order. Who loves like that? Any soul, any honest soul who looks at the righteous demands or the dogmatic assertions that John makes and says, this is what a Christian is. He is growing in Christ's likeness. Increasingly, his life is righteous like Christ's life is righteous. Increasingly, his love, he's loving like Christ loved. And he was nailed. So any honest soul is going to examine themselves. And you're going to find failure. Because the standard is Jesus. So what are we to do? I mean, we can look around and see evidences, but how is assurance actually found? And that's what this little passage here is about. This morning, we're going to look at verses 18 through 21. We're going to pick up there beginning next week, because I want to just meditate. I want to meditate on these verses. Because I think presented here is a glorious display of the gospel. And a presentation of the shining value and beauty of the life of Christ. And a surprise, I think. The inevitable result of a holy, perfect God uniting Himself with sinners is going to be this tension. When our holiness and our love are marked and motivated and empowered by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. When over and over again our lives we're reminded time and time again, we are reminded that we need to continue to go back to the cross, because that is the place where life began for us. That is the place where God's holiness is exalted. That is the place where God's love and grace are exalted. When you're prideful or you're in despair, you go to the cross. When you're really doing good, you go to the cross. When you're not doing good, you go to the cross. That's always the answer. Our lives are lived out of that. When that's the mark, like I say, in the motivation of our lives, oftentimes our hearts are going to condemn us. Our hearts are going to find failure. Because there's always failure there when the perfect standard of Jesus is what is set before us. So, in verse 18, John concludes this powerful section of about loving the brothers and the sisters that we have in Christ, the people in this room. And he says, little children, do not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So our love is to be an active, sincere love. Our deeds are to reflect the true divine love of God and how they're carried out, as well as the motives and intentions from which they came. Our love is supposed to show the reality of divine love. It's love in deed and in truth, because the truth of this love is proven in it being seen. So love people in such a way that they feel loved like Christ loves you. Like you feel loved by Christ. That's the standard. I want God to set a high standard. I wouldn't want to follow a Savior and Lord that said, you don't have to reach that high. You don't have to go that far, right? No, of course not. My wife has impossible standards for me. But that's a lot better than saying, you can't do it, Barry, so don't worry about it. That would be awful. I'll take the high standards and the belief, right? Faith. So our standard is Christ. And so when we look at his life, we don't see an example to follow. We see a Savior. The Bible isn't saying, see what Christ is doing and then copy that, as much as it's saying, love like Christ has loved you. The way that Christ has loved you, you love. Let Christ work out your salvation. It's not, see what Christ is doing and you do that. It is, see what Christ is doing. No, you can't do it. But he did it for you. Therefore, I'm going to depend on him. And he's going to do it through me. That's the Christian life. And so there is that tension. But then there's this gospel relief. And we're going to find that here this morning. Verse 19. By this we shall know. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Now, look, at first it seems like he's referring back to verse 18. He just said, verse 18, do not love just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then he says in verse 19, by this we shall know. But throughout the epistle, he doesn't do that. Anytime he uses that introduction clause of, or this transition clause of, by this we know, he's talking about what follows after. Every time. 12 times in the epistle he does it. And he does the same thing here. He is always talking about what's coming next. And what this means, therefore, is the way that we know, the way that we reassure our hearts before God. Verse 20, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So, how do we know? We are, literally, verse 19, out of the truth, begotten of God with the word of truth. That truth, as revealed in Christ and his gospel, is the source of our being. We know that this is the source of our being because our lives are characteristic of where our life came from, which is Christ and his truth. We are to reassure our hearts, which means to persuade, to speak against our hearts, to know against our hearts, to set our hearts at rest. What is actually our heart's goal? Confidence before God. End of verse 21. So our heart is trying to get confidence before God. And when our lives don't reflect what we believe, our hearts come after us, because our hearts want to be able to stand before God confident, and based upon how we're living, in response to what we say we believe, our heart doesn't think it can do that. And so what are we after here? We're after confidence. We're after assurance so that we can stand before God. And that's what John has been after this entire epistle. Here, right in the middle, almost like a mountain peak, I think he presents the, if I were to sum up 1 John for us, I think I would send everybody to verses 18 through 24 to help them understand what this epistle is about. So we're going to look at it in two points only, as we're going to just meditate on 19 through 21. We're going to look at the setting for our assurance and the source for our assurance, okay? The setting for our assurance and the source for our assurance. Verse 19 through 21 is a showdown. Look, you see it? It's a showdown. It's us, our heart, and God. Here we are. 19, 20, and 21. Every one of those verses has our heart, us, and God in it. And that's what we're after here. Our heart, us, and God. We've got to figure this out. We want to be right with God. Our hearts are after us about it. What are we going to do here? And this is what John is trying to teach us. We want confidence before God. Our confidence before God is what's hanging in the balance. Our heart is condemning us. Now recognize our heart. The Bible understands heart is not primarily the feelings and the emotions, but the control center of all of our lives. The heart is what knows and desires and chooses. The heart is orienting the mind and the affections and the will. This is what the heart is doing. And all these things together make up the inner man, a full-formed notion of who we are. That's what the heart is. And that heart that Christ has, that God has put in our chest upon regeneration, is being transformed. We're in process. And we're wrestling. Are you in the fight? Are you in the fight? Really, when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the seat of our trust. That's what we're talking about. What are you trusting in? In verse 22 and following, he goes on to talk about prayer and what we know because of the Holy Spirit within us. So recognize, we're going to move from this to prayer next week. And what we're going to see is that what John is doing is he's emphasizing two privileges that we have in Christ. And that is access and answers. Access and answers. Because Christ died, we can live in union and communion with God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what he died to do. So that we can have access to God, come to God with anxious, doubting hearts, and let God have answers for us there, and come to God in bold, confident prayer, and let God have answers for us there. It's about access and answers. Access and answers come to us when we're bold in our approach, when we're confident before God about it. And so we come. Assurance comes. And when assurance comes, greater intimacy comes, because we come into our access, into His presence, more and more and more. So that's what we're talking about. So let's meditate on it. We are to come, notice in verse 19, before Him. We are to come before Him. By this we shall know that we have the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Now, when he's talking about before Him, look, God is omnipresent, so there's a sense in which there's no place that's not before Him, right? This is talking about special access, right? We have this access in Christ, okay? This is what Christ has done for us. And so we come before Him. When we come before Him, what we're doing is we are setting God as the governing reality in our lives. We're acknowledging who we are and who He is. And we're living in that reality. We're living in that truth. That is what's filling up our vision. He is greater. He is God and I am not. When we come before Him, we don't just come, look, we don't just come with, "Hey God, I need this thing. I got a couple of requests for you." When you come before Him, you come with all of yourself. You don't lay requests down as much as you lay your whole life down. That's what it means to come before Him. It's full acknowledgement of who He is and who I am. And I know that I've got His full attention. And I know that He has mine. That's what it means to come before Him. It means we're vulnerable. And John says, knowing doesn't happen unless you're going before Him. Okay? There is no such thing as knowing anywhere else. The knowing has to happen before Him. Do you see that? It means these things going on in my heart, these things that my heart is accusing me about, this restlessness is worked out in His presence. If it's not worked out in His presence, it's not going to be worked out for my heart. My heart is after confidence before Him. Therefore, all these issues have to be worked out before Him. It's coming before Him in prayer. It's coming before Him in Bible study. It's coming before Him in worship. It's coming before Him in acknowledging what is true and living in that reality. It's intentional. Our hearts are not going to find rest any other place. No heart is going to find rest any other place. We know that. But especially for the true believer, our hearts will remain restless until they are able to rest confidently before Him. This is why our heart is after us. Because we say we believe these things. Okay? And so our heart is saying, we believe these things. We want to be confident before Him. This is where the struggling happens. This is where the struggling happens because this is where the confidence must happen. The heart is blaming us. The heart is finding us guilty. It's finding us guilty before God. So it can't, on the basis of how we are living, be confident. So we come before Him. According to John, our heart is convicting us on the basis of who we say we desire to be accountable to. Who is it that you want to stand confidently before? Whoever that is, that's what your heart is going to be after. Listen, if you desire to stand confidently before the world, that's what your heart is going to be after. You know, standing confidently before the world does us no good. Because ultimately, we are going to stand before God. This is why true Christians, true believers, don't care about the world. We don't care what the world says about us. We are not trying to stand commended before the world. We are trying to stand commended before God. Because that's true. That's what our heart is after as well. So notice this little principle, okay? These surprising little principles He gives us. Wherever you go to reassure your heart tells you everything you need to know about what you really believe. Where do you go to find rest for your heart? That's your God. Wherever you go to find rest for your heart is what you're scared about standing before. Uneasiness about standing before comes as a result of trusting something other than God. If you want the world's commendation, then you're going to work out your heart's restlessness before the world. you're after confidence before God, then you're going to work out your heart's restlessness before Him. This tells us who has the authority in our life. This tells us what voice has our ear. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." He says to Pilate in John 18, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." Who are you listening to? John is confronting us with this. Who is your ultimate validator? Who gets to tell you who you are? Who gets to tell you what your purpose is? Who gets to tell you if you're accomplishing that purpose or not? Who gets to tell you what you're here for and how you're doing? We do not allow the world to tell us who we are. We don't allow the world to tell us this is our meaning and this is our purpose. God tells us that. God is the ultimate validator. God is the one we want to stand before. So when our hearts are restless, the true believer, according to John, is going to go before God and work those things out. This is why I said this is shining with the glory of the gospel and the beauty and value of Christ. Do you see the miracle in this? Do you recognize the glorious gospel in this? So what you're saying, Barry, is I have a really guilty heart about the sin in my life, or about the way I wasn't loving as I'm supposed to love, or obeying as I'm supposed to obey. I got this guilty feeling my heart is condemning me. It's accusing me. And you want me to go before God, who is greater than everything and knows everything? That's who I go to when this is happening? Yes. Yes, that's right. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Because of what Christ has done. This, I take my sin there. This proves who really is your treasure. This shows really where your hope is found. Where you go when things are tough. Where you go when you're struggling. Where you go with your weakness. Where do you go with your failures? Where do you go with your doubts? Where do you go with your questions? When you need strength, when you need assurance, when you need answers, when you need peace, where do you go? Where do you work these things out? The bottle? The bar? Lose your mind in entertainment? Not think about it? Push it down. This is what happens. This is the ingredients or the recipe for hard hearts. Your heart is after you, and you push it away, and the heart becomes hard. Pretty soon you sear your conscience and you don't feel anymore. This is the worst thing we can do. Take our failure and we lay it at God's feet. We lay it before Him. That's what a Christian does. It's a miracle. Can you imagine saying to the Israelites at Mount Sinai with the earthquake and the cloud fire enveloping the mountain, "So holy is God, you can't even get close to it. If you touch it, you will die." Can you imagine to the Israelites saying to them, "Hey, all that sin in your heart, just take it there." This is the miracle. This is the glory of the gospel. This is how we have union and communion with Christ. It's glorious. It's comforting. It's reassuring. This is how we live. We live out of this. When you don't know who you are. When you don't know why you keep doing what you're doing. When you can't stop. And you don't know why you can't stop. And you've said to God, "I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to watch that again. I'm never going to say that again." Done that so many times, over and over and over again. Take it before God. Vulnerable, naked. This is what it means. Paul assures us in the book of Romans that no one seeks after God. This is why. What marks a Christian is you do seek after God. You run to Him. Because that's the only place where answers are found. That's why King David in Psalm 51 says, "Search me, O God. Go deep. Tell me if there's any sin in there. I don't want anything between you and me." This is emptying yourself so that you can be filled. This is John's encouraging answer. You see, love like Christ loved. Now I have an opportunity to love. I think I did pretty good. I don't know. I don't know if I loved as I ought. What do? I go before God. I take it there. And I wrestle with it before Him. Where there is absolute holiness there. No lowering of standards before God. And glorious grace there. This is gospel. You see this? And this is the deal. Whether you go to Him or not is a question for deep examination. John has been giving us all these evidences of what a true Christian is. This is how you know you're truly saved. This is how you can have assurance. And then all of a sudden here, he shows us that how you search for assurance also is how you find assurance. You can be assured in your salvation by what you do when you don't have assurance. Where do you go? Just as much as you look at how well you're loving, look at where you're going when you're not loving. This is assurance about assurance. And this is a question as well. John tells us that God is greater. Nothing greater than God. And He knows everything. Only a Christian will hear God is great and He knows everything and rejoice. Only a Christian can hear that and be thankful for it and encouraged by it. This is why Jonathan Edwards would say, the true test of a Christian is the fact that he loves God's holiness. Do you love God's holiness? Because only a true Christian would love God's holiness. All the aspects and characteristics of God, most of them are great for you. You love the fact that God is loving and compassionate and gracious and merciful. You love those things about God. But only a true Christian will love His holiness. Because for everybody else, His holiness is a threat. The greatest threat in your life is His holiness. But Jesus makes that go away. Jesus makes it so I have access into this holiness and I'm dependent upon this perfect holiness of God. I need answers. I need help. I need grace. So, God Himself is the setting. He's the place we go. God Himself is also the source, secondly. He's the source for our assurance. Like I said, we're just meditating on what this means, okay? He's the source as well. We take our condemned hearts before God. And He says, God is greater than your heart. And He knows everything. So look, my heart is not the ultimate decider, the ultimate validator. My heart doesn't make that decision or not. I take it before God and God tells me who I am. God tells me if I'm right or not. Not my heart. My heart is messed up. So is yours, even though it's redeemed. It's not there yet. God is the final decider. God is the source of our life. God is the source of truth. God is the source of the love that is within us, that empowers us to love as Christ loved. All this is ours in His Son, and it all comes from God. Therefore, we take our hearts to God. And we lay them before Him. And He is the source of our assurance. Verse 20, what does it mean when it says that God is greater? First of all, it means that He's more important. Now, you were just tempted just to go right by that, but then you have to ask yourself, well, is He more important? Is He? I don't care what anybody else says about me. As long as God says I'm good, that's all that matters. It's what we're supposed to be. Is that true of us? He knows more. He knows everything. He's not only greater than our hearts, He knows everything and He knows perfectly. He knows our motives and our intentions. He knows our inclinations. He knows the missed opportunities. He knows the distractions. He knows the sin and He knows the reason for the sin. He knows what we don't know. John chapter 21. Peter comes to Jesus. Fire. Jesus cooked dinner. And it's a time to have reconciliation between Peter and Jesus. And three times He says to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you." And He says, "You know, Lord. You know, Lord. You know everything." Genesis chapter 3, Adam is hiding. God comes into the garden and He says, "Where are you? Who told you you were naked?" All these questions. And Adam ends up having his sin covered by the righteousness of God. See, this is the principle. Healing happens when we come before God and we say back to God what He already knows. This is where healing happens. This is when everything in this crooked heart becomes straight. When we say, you know God. When you don't just take the things that you do bad before God, but you take all the things that you've done good before God as well and say, "Look at those too. Because I did that good thing I did it for some other reason besides just to glorify you and love somebody else. Pride made me do that. Shame made me do that." See, we get to work out all our issues before God. We get to come into His presence, and He is the source of our assurance. He is the wonderful counselor. See, what we have to do is there's a place, because of our sin, where our sin and His lordship come together. That's where the rub is. This is the reason I'm not following you as Lord in this area of my life. This is the reason why I'm loving this more than you. And where that is, you let God work that out with you. So you come into His presence and you do that. And He is the source of our assurance. He becomes the ultimate validator. Our hearts condemn us. Perhaps our hearts are right. Perhaps they're wrong. Throughout the New Testament, there's all this business about eating meat sacrificed to idols and eating in front of people that they could be turned off by your actions. And it's not sin, but you could cause them their conscience to struggle. All right? That's because their heart hasn't matured yet. Our hearts are the same way. Our hearts are going to be overly sensitive to things we shouldn't be care so much about, and totally blind to things that are destroying us. We take those things before God and things become clear. And then He is the one who gives the verdict. And recognize that He doesn't say, He has been saying throughout, He has been saying throughout, "Look at your life. You can have assurance by how you're living and how you're loving," right? But then when your heart starts to condemn you, He does not say, "Look at your righteous deeds. You'll find assurance there. Take this record of all the things you've done good and take it to God and say, 'Here it is. Here's my good record, Lord.'" Your heart will not recognize that. Because you believe you're saved by grace. Do you? If you believe you're saved by grace, you will never take righteous deeds and say, "Here, heart, look. Look, heart. Aren't I good?" Your heart will, "Get out of here." What do you take before a holy God? You take the righteous life of Christ. That's what you take. You come before God and you say, I want to be like your son Jesus. I want to glorify Him in my obedience because I recognize the law is a righteous standard that comes out of your character. And as I obey you, I look like you. And as I become like Christ, I glorify Him more and more. That's my motive. It's never man-centered. It's always God-centered. Listen, if you believe you're saved by God's grace plus I do some things, you can't do this. Do you see that? If you see that, say, got it. Thank you. You have to see that. So it turns out that the way you find assurance tells you a lot about how you think you got saved. If you think, God could have never saved me without me, well, then you're not going to be able to be validated. You're not going to be able to find peace for a restless heart without you either. And you're going to get in this seesaw life of alternating between pride and despair all the time. When you really did good one day, man, you obeyed God all over the place, you're going to be filled with pride. And when you messed up and you failed at every turn, yelled at people in traffic, weren't patient, didn't obey the speed limit, you're going to be in despair instead of confident in what Christ has done for you. We're confident in a righteous Savior and Lord. So it turns out that amidst all the evidences of whether or not we are truly saved and belong to Christ, how you find assurance tells you whether or not you do as well. My heart is condemning me. I don't know if it's right or not. I feel guilty. I feel blamed. I feel accused. I feel like I've sinned. I come before God and I work those things out. And I come before God because I'm trusting in the righteous life of Christ that was lived for me and the death that was died in my place. Every step deeper into the presence of God in this way, we become more and more like Jesus. He opened the way. He made a way, access. And as we become more and more like Him, we come closer and closer and closer in relationship, and we look more and more like He looks. So, I'm challenging you to examine your life this morning. It's a little meditation on a few verses, asking ourselves, recognizing the glory of the gospel, and the value of that beautiful life that's in Christ, lived for us. And meditating on it, and I'm asking you to do some self-examination. What is condemning you right now? Who do you go before to commend yourself? When your heart is restless, where do you find rest for it? Where do you run? What are you trusting in? That's the question.